we have gathered together to celebrate the only ritual authorized to be done in the name of Jesus Christ, which is the Lord's Supper. It is a celebration of remembrance. That's why our Lord gave instruction to which the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, reproduced in 1 Corinthians 11. And in particularly in verse 24, he says, "Do this in remembrance of me," quoting the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord instituted this. It's something unique. It's inconceivable, really, that a believer will not remember his or her Savior. But the Lord said, "Do this in remembrance of me." That means there's something unique about it. When we all gather together, it is a time to reflect on the God we serve, the Lord Jesus Christ, to reflect on his sacrifice on our behalf. It is a celebration that takes our mind to the cross, out from the cross, through the grave, back into heaven. Because he's no longer in the grave. It is a celebration that reminds us that one day, all believers will gather together and celebrate with our Savior. It is a reminder that we are looking forward then for that day when our Savior will come back for his own. So when you celebrate this, you are testifying that you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. It's only for those who are believers in Christ. If you are an unbeliever and you partake of it, it means nothing. But if you are a believer and you are not careful about the state of your soul when you take it, then you invite judgment for yourself. This is why it tells us, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. In other words, there are those in Corinth who took this lightly and thought it's a matter of just bread and juice, living bread anyway. And they went home, got sick. Some of them died. So it is a serious, it's a ritual, all right? But because of the significance, no believer can take it lightly. Which means that you need to be prepared. Check your soul, think, go through and see if there's anything that you've picked up in terms of sin that you've not confessed before partaking of this. For that reason, we're going to spend a few minutes here and let each person examine himself or herself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this great occasion that our Savior instituted for remembrance of him. Father, we recognize that the human mind is incapable of remembering him truly and focusing. So we request that you aid us through the Holy Spirit so we can do that this moment. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, according to what we did last week, last time, you remember there are two layers, and so you feel it forward and back, and let's go with the first part of it. Now mine is stuck now. I hope everyone, if you've got it all, raise it up so I know before I pray. Oh, good with him. Okay. And the night just before our Lord was betrayed, he took the bread and after offering time says, "Eat, this represents my body." Our Heavenly Father, we are again thankful that we continue to celebrate the cup. So we pray that God the Holy Spirit continue to give us the focus on your Son, Jesus Christ. This is again our request in Christ's name. Amen. But the second part should be easy now once you've got the other part. I trust everyone has opened it. If it is, then I'll proceed. In the same fashion, our Lord took the cup after offering thanks, says, "Drink from it, all of you." After we sing, then you can come and throw them away.
Cross, I will end. someday to my home far away, where His glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Just to refresh your mind, before the break, we were actually looking at the materials that the building materials the apostle used. This is because we have indicated that there is a principle associated with the fourth major responsibility of the believer that we have in our passage, and that of course is the particular responsibility is one that every believer or every one of us, our activity will be evaluated for reward or loss. Based on that, we stated the first principle that we said need to be considered, and that's the only thing we're going to be looking at this morning. So that first principle is simply this: any activity that will be rewarded in the eternal state must be based on the word of God correctly taught and applied. So we began looking at the building materials that the apostle used in his building metaphor. And so far we've looked into gold, and we're looking at silver before we went on break. And we're looking at the fact that, like gold, silver was used as something precious, that it was compared to wisdom in Proverbs chapter 3 verse 14, which is where we stopped before we went on break. He reads, "For she is more profitable than silver," that's wisdom of course, "and he is better returns than gold." Now silver is also used figuratively for purification of people's hearts through suffering or hardship. In other words, God can purify his people through suffering and hardship, as we read in Isaiah chapter 48 verse 10. Isaiah chapter 48 verse 10. Isaiah chapter 48 verse 10 reads, "See, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction." So in any event, silver was certainly a precious metal in the ancient world that was used for decoration and for jewelry. It's also not destructible in the ordinary use. A third non-combustible material, Apostle Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 3:12 that we're studying, is stone. Now the word stone here is translated from a Greek word that refers to a stone in a general sense, as that which the Jews reached for in order to stone Jesus Christ, for indicating that he was in existence before Abraham as stated in John chapter 8, verse 59. John chapter 8, verse 59. It is, "And this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds." Now the stone actually could be of a special kind. Hence, the Greek word describes stones used in building, as indicated in Luke chapter 21, verse 5. Luke chapter 21, verse 5. It reads, Luke chapter 21, verse 5 reads, "Some of his disciples were remarking about the temple was adorned, how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God, but Jesus said." Now, so the Greek word may also refer to large stones for sealing graves. Very large stones that were used in sealing graves in the ancient world, which means it's not on the ground. So it is used in John chapter 20, verse 1. John chapter 20, verse 1 reads, "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance." Now, the word can also refer to stone tablets of the Mosaic law mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. It reads, "Now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone," that's tablets, "came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of his glory, fading though it was." Now the word also may refer to precious stones or jewels, as in Revelation chapter 18, verse 16. Revelation chapter 18, verse 16. Now, Revelation chapter 18, verse 16 reads, "And cry out, woe, woe, O great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls." Now the word is used figuratively for Christ, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. First Peter chapter 2, verse 4, and we of course pick up the next verse too. But let's first look at verse 4. 1 Peter 2, verse 4 reads, "As you come to him, the living stone," that's the living Christ, "rejected by men, but chosen by God as and precious to him." Now, likewise, though, it is used for believers. In the next verse, verse 5. Verse 5 reads, "You also, like living stones, have been built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Now, in our passage, of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 2, the word means really a gem that is a precious stone that can be cut and polished for jewelry or for other purposes such as building, in which case it could refer to such thing as marble or a granite. And so this interpretation that I've given, that it refers to precious stone, it can also be supported by the next phrase that the apostle used, adjective or phrase that says, costly stones. That tells us that we're really dealing with something precious, because the word costly of the NIV is translated from a Greek word that may mean precious, in two senses. It may mean precious in the sense of great worth, or value, as it is used to describe God's promises in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Second Peter chapter 1 verse 4. Second Peter chapter 1 verse 4 reads, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So here we have precious promises given to us, all in the scripture. And if you know them, use them, you discover they are really precious. Or it may mean precious in the sense of being costly, as it is used to describe costly jewelry in Revelation chapter 21, verse 11. Revelation chapter 21, verse 11 reads, it shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear crystal. See, that phrase, precious jewel or jewel, refers to costly jewel. Hence, some English versions reflect this in their translation. For example, the New Century Version uses the phrase very expensive jewel, and the Revised English Bible or the Common English Bible use the phrase a priceless jewel. Now the word also may mean respected in the sense of held in honor, as it is used to describe what should be the attitude of believers regarding marriage in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 4. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 4. It reads, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Or the meaning, when that meaning respected, could pertain to high status that merits esteem. So it means held in honor then, or held in high regard, as it is used to describe Gamaliel as a respected scholar among the Jews, mentioned in Acts chapter 5 verse 34. Acts chapter 5, verse 34. He reads, "But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while." Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12, the word "no doubt" means precious in the sense of high worth or costly. So we have considered then the non-combustible materials the apostle used in our passage of our story. So we move and consider the combustible materials. A first combustible material Apostle Paul mentioned is wood. Wood. Now that word translated wood actually comes from a Greek word that means tree, as the word is used in Jesus' statement in Luke chapter 23 verse 31. Luke chapter 23 verse 31. He reads, "For if men do these things, when the tree," that's our Greek word, "when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Now the word may refer to an object made of wood, hence means something like a club, as that used by those who came to arrest Jesus. Still in that look at chapter 22, verse 52. Luke chapter 22, verse 52, where our Greek word is translated club. "Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, 'Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and club?'" That's a Greek word, but here it's translated clubs. Now the word also may mean cross, as that is the sense of the word in the charge of Apostle Peter against the Jewish ruling authorities in Acts chapter 5 verse 30. Acts chapter 5 verse 30. There he reads, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree." Now the word tree used in this verse of Acts chapter 5 refers to the cross. Since the verbal phrase hanging him on a tree is in the first century an idiom for crucifixion. Though some English versions, such as the New Century Version, use the word cross instead of tree here. Now the Greek word also means stocks. That is a device used to restrain prisoners by placing their legs through heavy block of wood and then securing so they could not move, as it is used in securing of Paul and Silas in Philippian jail, mentioned in Acts chapter 16 verse 24. Acts chapter 16, verse 24. Acts 16, verse 24 reads, "Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks." That's our Greek word. Here is translated stocks. Now the Greek word there may just mean wood as a plant or a plant substance in an unmanufactured form, as it is used in Revelation chapter 18 verse 12. Revelation chapter 18 verse 12, where it reads, cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk and scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood, and articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble. So it is really in the sense of wood as a material for construction that the word is used in our passage of 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12. A second combustible material Apostle Paul mentioned, according to the NIV, is hay. Hay. The word hay here of the NIV, though, is translated from a Greek word that may mean grass, as it is used in the instruction of Jesus Christ regarding people who should sit down as he fed them in Matthew chapter 14, verse 19. Matthew Matthew chapter 14 verse 19, it reads, and he directed the people to sit down on the grass, that's a Greek word, on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. Now the Greek word may mean sprout or blade. Sprout or blade. That is, stalks of grain in their early grass-like stages, as that is the sense of the word in Mark chapter 4, verse 28. Mark chapter 4, verse 28. Mark chapter 4, verse 28 reads, all by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. Now that first, the phrase, first the stalk, is literally first the blade or the grass. The blade or the grass. However, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 3:12, it has the sense of hay, that is, cured, mowed grass that in this context is to be used as a construction material. Not for feeding animal, construction material. Now, a third combustible material, Apostle mentioned in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 12, is straw. The word straw is translated from a Greek word that appears only here in the Greek New Testament. It means stalk or straw. That refers to the post-harvest dried stalks of a grain plant used for making some artifacts and animal fodder. Now, straw was used in making bricks in Egypt, as implied in Exodus chapter 5, verse 7. Exodus chapter 5, verse 7. Exodus 5 verse 7 says, you are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather them their own straw. doesn't straw, it's a building material. Now, figuratively, straw denotes anything lacking in strength, or lacking in substance, or lacking in significance. Hence, God compared human implements and weapons to straw when attempting to kill a living thing that we believe to be something like a crocodile in Job chapter 41, verses 26 through 29. Job 41, verses 26 through 29. Job 41, verses 26 through 29. It reads, "The sword that reaches him has no effect, nor does the spear, or the dart, or the javelin. Iron he treats like a straw, and bronze like rotten wood. Arrows do not make him flee. Sling stones are like chaff to him. A club seems to him but a piece of straw. He laughs at the rattling of the lance." So the fact that straw is of little significance is implied in Isaiah chapter 33, verse 11. Isaiah chapter 33, verse 11. Isaiah chapter 33, verse 11 reads, "You conceive chaff, you give birth to straw, your breath is a fire that consumes you." So here is really straw when it says you give birth to straw. It means you do something that is of no significance. And so we have considered then the building materials used by the apostle in stating the kind of activities that believers will be involved in the church. In the metaphor the apostle used, it does not seem that he was particularly concerned with how expensive the building material is, despite the phrase costly stones of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 12. Now we say this because wood of certain quality could be very expensive. Take for example, in the ancient world, or times, the cedar, wood from Lebanon, was expensive. Hence, the courage of Solomon, as the richest man of his time, was made of such a wood, as according to Song of Solomon, or we say Song of Songs. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 9. Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs, as some say. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 9 reads, "King Solomon made for himself the carriage. He made it of wood from Lebanon." Now, even though it doesn't say expensive here, you can imagine that this was the richest man on the planet at that time. Now, he wouldn't build a carriage for himself with an ordinary wood. It has to be an expensive wood. So that's why it says wood from Lebanon. Thus, then we contend that it is not the cost of the building material that the apostle was concerned. Instead, his concern was on the durability and permanency of the building materials. Now, durability and permanency of the building material form the crux or the heart of the apostles' reference to different building materials, the permanency or durability. So, as we noted, the building materials the apostle used in his building metaphor may be classified into combustible and non-combustible. So, what makes a building or a building material combustible or non-combustible? Is it not the nature? By nature, God is not going to burn. By nature, straw is going to burn. So it is the nature. So this being the case, the building material metaphor of the apostle is concerned with the nature of the building materials, the nature. Thus, he missed all these things because he wants us to get to the fact, he wants us to focus on the nature of the building material. Hence, it is the nature of building materials involved in building activities of believers in the church that is at the core of the building materials metaphor of the apostle. The nature. Keep using that word nature because that's the issue. Now, so what then is the concern of the apostle? That he intended the Corinthians and so all believers to be mindful as they embark on various activities that advance the church of Christ. What is it that he wants for us to focus? Actually, his concern is with the quality of the teaching of the word of God that a believer receives. Remember what we're talking about? Building materials. What you're going to build with. And he's not talking about just the it is the nature of what you're going to use in building. And that is why, because we're dealing with the building material and its nature, we know the apostle, what he wants us to think about is the quality of the teaching of God's word. Now, our activities in the spiritual life are affected. That's what we know. Our activities in our spiritual life are all affected by the word of God we hear taught and believe. That's what I say. You hear it taught and you believe it. You can hear it and not believe it. It doesn't mean anything in terms of what we're studying. You see then, the problem of misconduct of believers can be traced in part to lack of teaching of truth and its acceptance. There are many kinds of views many Christians hold, but they are wrong because they don't know what the scripture teaches. I mean, there have been cases, I've been brought to my notice, and some people who are very serious, they say, isn't this wrong? And some said, no, at least one of the person tell him, say, no, it's not wrong because the Bible says this. He said, really? The Bible says that? And he didn't stop there because he said, an issue that is of great concern to a whole lot of people here in the South. So the person went back and asked the pastor. And the pastor said, yeah, what that lady told you is right. The Bible doesn't teach that. We in the South make it an issue. It's not in the Bible. And you see, that's the kind of thing that causes people. Because they have all these prejudices that have been passed down for years. And they take it as if it is true. From the Bible, and it's not. But once you teach believers that, and they accept what the Bible says, it will change their conduct. That's why we're talking about building materials. So when I say some believers, ignorant of the teaching of the scripture on certain issues, act in a manner contrary to the word of God. But when such individuals learn the truth from the scripture, their conduct changes. Now, that begs a question for me always, and that is this. Can a person be a believer and they hear the truth of the word of God and they just ignore it? They don't want to do what the Bible teaches. It begs that question, and I'm not saying you're not, but it just begs the question, are you? How can you hear what God says? The ruler of the universe, the creator, he will tell you something to do. And you say, no, I don't want to do that. I don't buy it. It poses the question, do you really know this God? Do you understand him? That he can tell you something and you question it. Instead of saying, yes, sir, move on. Just like a soldier would do to a commanding officer. So anyway, it is the word of God that a believer receives that can build up the person spiritually. You see, we're talking about building material. I'm arguing. You can go analyze it any way you want to. That I'm arguing that these building materials are talking about the quality of teaching. Because it is teaching that you use to build up your spiritual life. You can't have a sound spiritual life without a sound biblical teaching. That's impossible. So you have to be built up through sound spiritual teaching, because it is that builds you up spiritually. This is implied in this Apostle Paul's statement to the leaders of the church in Ephesus, described in Acts chapter 30, verse 20, Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. It is Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Now, I commit you to God and to the word of his grace. Look at the next clause. Which can build you up. See? That's why I went and made that. Some of you will say, how did he make that jump from building material to the word of God? It's because that's what you use to build up your spiritual life. The word. So this is why I said, which can build you up is the word of grace, the word of God. And give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So the building up of believers depends then on the truth of God's word that is anchored on the gospel message of Christ. Now the apostle had indicated that the founding of the church in Corinth was based on the preaching of the gospel about Jesus Christ. Consequently, any building activities of the believer must be related to the teaching of God's word as the apostle had delivered and as we have recorded in our scripture. Now, we're saying that the building block we should have is teaching of the word of God. It's for this reason that there is emphasis in the scripture regarding the teaching of God's word. Apostle Paul encouraged Timothy to teach the word of God as a good minister should do in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. First Timothy chapter 4 verse 6 reads, if you point these things out to the brothers, that's the full list of things he wants him to instruct the church, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. It is because the teaching of the Word of God is paramount in the activities of believers that the church in Laodicea was encouraged to get the teaching of the Word of God using the metaphor of gold in Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. He reads, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Gold refined, you see that verbal phrase, gold refined in the fire, refers to truth, contained in the Word of God. Remember, we saw that there's nothing more valuable and tasted than the Word of God. That's why it can be referred with as a reference to gold that is refined in the fire. This we can really see because of what is stated in Psalms chapter 19, verses 9 through 10. Psalms Psalms chapter 19, I wrote 19. Psalm chapter 19, verses 9 through 10. Psalms chapter 19, verses 10, 9 through 10, it reads, the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. So the point is that the building material that is durable in the spiritual life is the enduring Word of God, as the Holy Spirit described it through Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23. First Peter chapter 1 verse 23 says, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God. Therefore then, it is a believer's responsibility to obtain a quality teaching of the Word of God. Now a person who desires, if you have the desire for quality teaching of the Word of God, you will receive it. Now the problem today though, is that many believers do not really want truth taught to them. And so, they gravitate to those who teach what they want to hear, as the Holy Spirit predicted through Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 3. Reads, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. We are in that state right now. churches, believers in local churches, don't want the truth to be told to them. They want the pastors to suit them, their ego, and tell them what they want to hear. And if he didn't do that, they run him off. So he says, instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. So it shouldn't surprise you of the fact that there seem not to be quality teaching in most of our local churches today, because people don't want quality teaching either. Nonetheless, we should be aware though of any teaching that is not centered on Christ. As such, will resemble combustible material that Apostle Peter used also in his building metaphor. I mean, the Apostle Paul used in his building metaphor as well. Now, it's important believers recognize that not every teaching of the Word of God is of the quality that will lead to the right kind of activities in the spiritual life. You need to know that. Now, one of the things that you can see, whenever a teaching is based on the scripture, it should make you uncomfortable. If it doesn't, one or two things may be the case. Either you didn't understand what is taught to you, or whatever is taught is watered down. The Word of God should make all of us uncomfortable. Now, you see, I know there are some believers, they already have in their mind what the pastor should say. When he doesn't say that, they get angry. And I ask the question, why do you come to church? What are you there for? If you already didn't have an idea what you should be, stay home. What do you need a pastor for? So that when he says something you don't agree with, you get angry. Yes, as long as it's the scripture, not his personal opinion. So, the truth is, we have to recognize there are many kinds of teaching today. False teaching. Now, the concept of false teaching is one that is given throughout the scripture. Prophet Jeremiah compares false teaching to a straw. Remember one of the building materials we talked about? Straw. As in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 28. Jeremiah Jeremiah 23, verse 28 reads, let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. For what has straw to do with grain, declares the Lord. See here, straw refers to a false prophet that prophesies lies, while grain refers to the true prophet that delivers God's word. So Apostle Paul recognized that there are those who would distort God's word. Therefore, in his farewell address to the church leaders of Ephesus, he warned them against those who would distort truth in Acts chapter 20, verse 30. Acts chapter 20, verse 30. It reads, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Now, in his second epistle to the Corinthians, the apostle implied that there are those who distort the word of God contrary to himself, and those in his team, as stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 reads, "Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Now the human author of Hebrews warned about being carried away by teachings that are not in keeping with the gospel message, as implied in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. He reads, "Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods which are of no value to those who eat them." So in any event, a first truthful principle the apostle intended to convey to us in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 12, with all the brilliant materials that we have looked at, is simply to say that any activity that will be rewarded in the eternal state must be based on the word of God, correctly taught and correctly applied. In other words, to ensure your activities in the advancement of the Church of Christ or the cause of Christ are of eternal value, they must be governed by the Word of God, correctly taught and applied. Everything that you do as a believer, if you want it to be rewarded in the eternal state, you must line them up. Whatever you do, they must land with the correct teaching of the Word of God. In other words, you need to know what the Bible teaches in whatever you are doing, more or less. Therefore, you should then strive to expose yourself to sound teaching of the Word of God and its application if you expect eternal reward. Now, one of the things that in this congregation, you know that, yes, we study quite a bit, and sometimes we review them, sometimes we don't. But you'll be amazed if you go back and start studying some of these things we've already studied. Go back listening to them. They are available on the internet. As some people have told me, they're doing that. And one of them had, I mean, actually one or two of them have said, "Where was I when you were teaching that?" I said, "I don't know." No, I didn't say that. But you were in the congregation. But you think you got it all. And I keep telling you don't. Because it takes time. But by constant going over this, this is how you ensure to yourself that you have sound teaching. That whatever you have that confronts you, you can take that truth and face it. And that is why it is important that we recognize that any activity that will be rewarded in the eternal state must be based on the Word of God, correctly taught and correctly applied. If you don't, you can hear correctly taught, but if you don't correctly apply it, it still is of no value in the eternal state. That said and done, that is a first principle that we need to consider. And by the grace of God, we'll continue with that next week. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening on the internet. We want you to know of God's love for you. We want you to know His care for you. We also want you to know that He is a holy and righteous God. He abhors sin. He despises sin, if we can put it that way. That's why He did something about sin. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who came into this world, humbled Himself, took on a human form to die for your sins and my sins. He lowered Himself so He can elevate you. The Bible tells us, one that does not know sin was made sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Here is the thing. There's a trading that took place on the cross. On that cross, our sins were laid on Jesus Christ and judged. Because of that, because He died on the cross for your sins and my sins, there can be a trade where His righteousness can be transferred to you by the virtue of what Christ did. Now, how does that happen? Well, it happens by word of faith. That's the way it can be transferred. That is to say, see, Jesus Christ, when He was on that cross, He paid for all the sins. So He said, "It is finished." So what's left? What do you think about Him? That's why the Bible commands, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. What are you going to believe? The Bible again says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in Him, you have life through His name. If you believe that He gave Himself up for you, was crucified, died, buried, resurrected the third day, and eventually went back to heaven. You believe that, you receive eternal life. That's what the Bible tells you. As many as receive Him, to them has He given the power to become the sons of God. So trust Him, believe in Him, and you receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will continue to challenge us to recognize the importance of Your word in the building activities that we find ourselves in order to glorify our Savior, so that we will be rewarded in the eternal state. This is our request in Christ's name.